And now as we transition to reflecting on the story of Jesus' baptism and what it means for us, let us pray. God, we need you. We need to be reminded again of your reign. We need to be reminded again that you are a reconciling God that can overcome all division, that breaks down barriers, that finds ways to transform the places that seem broken so that life and love can emerge again. May your word speak to us and may it grant us the hope that we need today. Amen. Shocked, but not surprised. Horrified, yet not stunned. This is the best that I can describe my feelings after the attack on the Capitol. An attack that reminded me again just how fragile life is, democracy is, the world as we know it really is. Human existence is crazy. Life is made up of so many good things. Creativity, beauty, wisdom, companionship, joy, and love. And yet at the same time, life is so unavoidably fragile and profoundly flawed. There is a precarious fragility to life. And this means so many precious things that we love also break and change or die. To be human is to learn how to deal with this predicament. And I think so much that has happened this last week, so much that has happened in these last few months and even years, as the divisions in our society continue to grow, as white supremacy wrestles to maintain every inch of power and domination that it still can, is tied to the failure to come to terms with this predicament. Let's think for a moment how humanity tends to respond. And as Travis mentioned, I think there are two conventional ways, and they're not necessarily mutually exclusive. The first is trying to offset our fragility as much as possible, to try to extend, strengthen, and restore life at every opportunity. It's the refusal to let go. It's attempting to hold on, to preserve, to make things last forever. We have a president who has tried this strategy for the last 2 months after losing the election. When confronted with the fragility of life, with the loss of something that he desired, he did what he could to try to extend his time in office at the detriment of the nation and democracy itself. But let's be clear, this isn't something that's unique about the president. I mean, a massive proportion of our nation's GDP is spent on healthcare during the last few weeks of one's life. There's this desire in us to defeat fragility, to keep life going as long as we can, at the detriment sometimes of much of else. The other conventional way of dealing with the flawed nature of life is to escape, to run away, to refuse to live in reality. This might mean seeing life as a series of vacations or embracing a fantasy world of computer games, books, or Netflix, or even taking life-altering drugs. All these are often attempts to just look away, to not face the difficult realities of our world. Last week, I quoted T.S. Eliot, and I want to quote him again, this time from Four Quartets. "Go, go, go," said the bird. "Humankind cannot bear very much reality." Think back to the violence of this week. It was because so many people refused to embrace reality. And that's what created the conditions for insurrection. But again, these actions aren't unique, especially in our increasingly technological world, where we have more sophisticated forms of escape every day. It's part of our everyday existence. Preservation and escape. Those are the two primary ways we as humans attempt to deal with the human predicament. And they're also the primary ways we have come to understand religion, even the purpose of Christianity. For on one hand, people tend to believe that Christianity offers us preservation, that the purpose of the church is to hold things together that would otherwise fall apart. Things like value and character, family, nation, whiteness, trust, community, even the economy and society itself. That the church is the last bastion of hope, which is keeping the world from being worse than it already is. And we all know how Christianity has been used as a tool for escape. How some Christians have argued that this life really doesn't matter, that what we do to the earth doesn't matter, that what really matters is the life that is beyond, where we get to escape the fragility, the ugliness of this world and be enamored with God's beauty forever. These Christians tend to see this life as some sort of purgatory, something that we have to bear until the day that we fly away from this prison so that we can go to the land where joy never ends. And as Mennonites, our tradition is too often gravitated towards a form of escapism. For we have often used our faith in a way that demands that we separate ourselves from this world, that we wash our hands clean of the messes that are around us. This desire to be pure and holy without blemish, this is a desire that's often been used to justify our desire to escape from the ugliness and brokenness that is around us. When Jesus emerges from the shadows of Nazareth and appears at the River Jordan to be baptized, this is the key question that we and everyone involved are asking. What kind of salvation is Jesus bringing? How will he save us from the human predicament that life is good but fragile and flawed? Is he a miracle worker who will push back the boundaries of mortality? Is he offering us wholesale escape? Will he take down the Romans and usher in a new dawn of righteousness and justice for Israel? And both these models have deep roots within Israel's history and roots that the account of Jesus' baptism make explicit. The idea that life is good and that God can somehow overcome the fragility, that's rooted in the creation story itself. So when we hear of the Spirit and the dove over the waters, which is a clear allusion to Genesis, we think back to the times when God overcomes the fragility of nothingness to bring forth life. And the idea that life is flawed, but that escape is offered by God, that's rooted in the Exodus story. So when we hear of Jesus going down to the River Jordan, we are reminded of the times that God led Israel out of slavery in Egypt and also parted the Jordan waters so that the people could cross and reach the freedom of the promised land. These details beckon us to ask, just 10 verses or so into Mark's gospel, which is it? Which type of salvation is Jesus bringing? Is it the preservation of creation, like we find in Genesis? Is it escape from oppression, like we find in Exodus? In other words, is it chiefly concerned with overcoming death? Or is it about being free of sin? Or maybe, just maybe, it's something else entirely. To help us answer this question, I want to walk us back almost 40 years to Eastern Europe in the 1980s. To a story I've thought about often these past few weeks, as we saw the momentum for insurrection rising, as the foundations of democracy were being challenged in our country, and it's the story of the Polish Solidarity Movement. For those not as familiar with Polish history, the people of Poland had been living under a Soviet-dominated communist regime since 1945. During the following decades, Poland watched as uprisings in Hungary and Czechoslovakia were ruthlessly suppressed by Soviet military intervention. And yet the shipyard workers of Danzig, led by the electrician Lech Walesa, found the courage to form a trade union and go on strike, taking 17,000 workers out on the streets. The movement quickly spread along the Baltic coast, closing down ports and drawing in workers from the mines and the factories. And within a year, one in three workers in Poland were part of this movement. And Walesa was on his way to winning a Nobel Peace Prize. And the movement which he founded, this union movement, today we know as the Solidarity Movement. Well, with the formation of this movement, the Poland government was in crisis. It didn't know what to do. So it reacted like so many movements do, with the instruction of martial law and the arrest of many union leaders as it could find. All political protest was stifled. And there was only one institution which the government could not dismantle by forcible repression, and that was the Catholic Church. Over the next few years, during the early 1980s, a young priest started to preach words of gospel truth. He preached about peace, about standing up nonviolently, about God's longing for freedom for everyone. He used Catholic social teaching to speak into the events that were taking place in Poland. And this priest's name was Jerzy Popielusko. And his sermons were quickly popping up on underground radio stations all throughout the country, and he quickly gained a massive nationwide following. People started to see Jerzy as the first person who had the courage to speak up for truth in 40 years. The government panicked. They fabricated evidence against him. They tried to get him sent to prison. They did everything they could to extend their reign of dominance. But nothing worked. They threatened him. They intimidated him. Still, Jerzy Popielusko continued preaching and speaking the truth regardless. On October 13th, 1984, the authorities staged a car accident, again without success. Finally, 6 days later, Jerzy was kidnapped, murdered, and bundled into a reservoir. A quarter of a million people attended his funeral. Can you imagine someone my age, a 37-year-old priest who never had any prestigious appointment, squalidly disposed of by the authorities, and a quarter of a million people came to your funeral? It was the beginning of the end for the regime. It's no coincidence that Poland was the first Eastern Bloc nation to throw off Soviet domination 6 years later. It was Jerzy's willingness to stand up for the truth, to inspire a nation, that began this event of momentous significance in the 20th century history. And its power of that movement, it was all contained in a single word: solidarity. What does solidarity mean? It's everything we say during this time of sympathy when a loved one dies, and what we wish is to be there most, to hug them, to help them heal. It's when we feel anger over injustices and commit to altering our lives so that we can become solutions to the problems. It's when we join protest movements alongside the oppressed and do all that we can to help them keep their heads and stay safe and find a better way for our country to live. Solidarity means all the ways we seek to make concrete the intangible links between people, links based on love and trust and dignity and respect. Solidarity is like that buddy bench, right? It's the way that we seek to be with people and stand alongside those who are lonely or in pain or in sorrow, who've been treated cruelly or unfairly, who face the unknown or fear. Solidarity is taking action so that we can be with. It's turning understanding into genuine support. It means taking a risk and courageously acting for what is right. Solidarity is what the church is called to be. Christians standing alongside each other, standing alongside the oppressed, standing alongside God and Jesus. That's what Jerzy Popielewski did. He stood alongside other Christians. He stood alongside other oppressed people. He stood alongside Jesus. Jerzy shows us what solidarity really means. And he shows us what the word church is supposed to mean. And that's because solidarity is the salvation that Jesus brought when he came to be baptized by John. Here he shows us that salvation isn't really about preserving life. It isn't also about escape either. Jesus' salvation is solidarity. Solidarity between God and us, and solidarity that makes concrete the intangible links between us too. So concrete that we commit to never allowing them to be broken again. In being baptized, Jesus shows us that salvation means solidarity. For at the Jordan, Jesus shows us his solidarity with Israel. He makes Israel's story of creation and liberation his own. At the Jordan, Jesus shows us his solidarity with all of humankind by making his flesh subject to the simple touch of hand and water. At the Jordan, Jesus shows us his solidarity with sinners, accepting the sign of cleansing of flawed humanity. At the Jordan, Jesus shows us solidarity with the created world, allowing his naked body to be clothed by air and water. At the Jordan, he shows us his solidarity with John the Baptist by asking John to baptize him, rather than vice versa. And in return, we see Jesus' solidarity with God when we see the heavens torn open and the voice announcing that you are my beloved son. Baptism is the epitome of solidarity. Because in baptism, Jesus is immersed in the history of Israel and the fragility and flaws of humanity, in the beauty of this created world, in the faith and struggle of John the Baptist. And at this moment of fully immersing himself in our world, that's when God announces to Jesus that I am fully immersed in you. There's nothing in me that's not wholly invested in you. You are fully immersed in Israel and humanity in the created order, and I am fully immersed in them too. You are the solidarity of salvation. You are my full immersion. So this is how Jesus addresses the human predicament. Not through preserving life. Think of Jerzy Popielewski again. Preserving the life of the Polish people would simply condemn them to continued oppression. And that's no different for Jesus. And that's also true for so many Black lives in America today. It also didn't address the human predicament through escape. Think again to Father Popielewski. There was nowhere the Polish people could escape to that wouldn't leave them right back to where they started. The same is true for so many oppressed among us. Jesus addresses the human predicament through solidarity. He is with us in our struggle, suffering, our searching, and our striving. He is with us in our attempt to call the oppressors to justice. As the Polish government so vividly discovered, there's a power to solidarity which neither sin nor death can ever break. And in the process, Jesus redefines our predicament. And it turns out the real problem of human beings, it's not the prospect of death, It's not the reality of sin. It's our alienation from God and one another. It's the fact that our links with God and one another are so intangible, so invisible, so thin, so practically non-existent. Oh, how we've witnessed this truth again this week. For here we saw how so many people are more interested in holding on to their supremacy, their superiority, instead of altering our values and our lives so that we can build a more loving and just common life together. How thin and invisible our links are. But that's not what Jesus is about. Jesus shows us that the only way forward is solidarity. The only way forward is immersing ourselves into the lives of others, into the cacophony of difference that is all around us. At his baptism, Jesus commits to totally immerse himself in us. That decision never changes, not even on the cross. And baptism, our baptisms, they beckon us to ask, are we willing to do the same? Are we willing to totally immerse ourselves into the life, the beauty, the fragility of our world? Amen.